Now, I know that I didn't do anything about Mark 6, 53 to 56. I skipped that. That's healing, okay? Got it? All right, good. All right, we got it. Now we're in chapter 7. This is an interesting passage of Scripture, and it's a very pertinent passage of Scripture in relationship to how religion should function within the confines of God's Word. So it's a very, very important passage in that regard. So I think that as Jesus is here at this point teaching this, this is if you figure chronology, this is later in his ministry. He probably has a year left in his ministry before the crucifixion. The Galilean ministry that has been encompassed mostly in the book of Mark is coming to a close. And so there's a lot more opposition now to Jesus' ministry at this point in time. You can read in other Gospels and the parallel passages, but it's pretty clear at this point in time the Pharisees weren't real happy with Jesus. Is that the best way to put that? We had already seen in the previous passages that they were looking to find a way to kill him. Usually a person trying to kill you means they're not really happy with you. And so certainly great opposition was coming at this point in time. In this passage, we have another group being sent from Jerusalem. Remember, we had seen that before in Mark, where a group had come up to try to catch Jesus, and they're always trying to trip him up, if you will. And so this is another one of those scenes where group has come from Jerusalem. Look at me, chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answers and said to them, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things do you do.' And he said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" Let's start by saying what this isn't. This is not a passage of Scripture for children to use to say it's okay if they eat dinner without cleaning their hands. Okay, that's not what this is. Okay, so make sure we know, understand that. Also, as you look at this passage of Scripture, this is not a way out of doing what God wants you to do. That is really the major issue of the passage of Scripture. Now, maybe it'll help you to understand this. We've talked about the Pharisees, right? Right? Now, if I ask you, kind of give me an idea of who were the Pharisees, what would you say is a Pharisee? Give me some characteristics of Pharisees. I mean, we could use that term now kind of as a hypocritical term, but the truth is, the word itself, Pharisee, doesn't refer to a hypocrite. A leader, good. Law enforcers? Yes, to some degree. Certainly law is a considerable thing. It's a religious sect. Can I say it that way? It's a segment of religion. Okay, we've seen Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. Remember those three? Okay, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were sects. They were divisions of the religious group. Baptists, Presbyterians. Okay, that's what they were. The scribes weren't those. Okay, when we say scribe today, we think of a person who's a scribe as a person that does what? Writes things down. Okay, the scribes were the law keepers. The scribes are the ones that made sure people understood what the law was. That was their job. They were integral to the operation of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees wouldn't know what laws there were unless the scribes had written them down, and then further than that, explained them. Okay? Now, I'll give you an example. Old Testament says, an eye for an eye. What does that mean? No, be literal. Okay. So if Doug pokes Bill's eye out, what should Bill do? Poke his eye out. An eye for an eye. Okay. Now you look and say, well, that's not really what it's meaning. Okay. So how do we know what it means? Well, I'll tell you what. The scribes told you what it meant. The job of the scribe was to tell you what that meant. And those things that they told you were oral traditions that were passed down generation after generation after generation after generation. That was what the scribes did. So if you didn't understand the law, guess who would you go and ask, what did that law mean? Who would you ask? It has a scribe. Now, if you were a person who kept the law strictly, like a Pharisee, then you would talk to a scribe to find out what that law meant so you know how to keep it. Understand that? So they kept adding. So you take a law, whatever that law was, and say, here's this law, like a, say, keep the Sabbath day. That's the law, isn't it?
Yes.
Keep the Sabbath. Well, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath day? Okay. So guess who would tell you what it meant? The scribes were. Okay. And they give you all the details they possibly could about how to keep the law, what that meant, how far you could travel, how many sticks you could pick up, whether you could save your mule in the ditch. It wasn't part of the law. It was an explanation of what the law was. And these oral laws were passed down from generation to generation to generation, all down through the centuries, all by the scribes. They were oral laws or oral explanations of the laws called tradition. If you've seen Fiddler on the Roof, you know what I'm talking about. Should I sing it? All right? That's traditions. Okay? How important, we just read this passage of Scripture, how important do you think traditions were to the Jews? In fact, traditions became, actually, this passage tells us, more important. Traditions. All right? You with me so far? Later, we won't get into it, but later those traditions were written down after this period of time. They were written down. Mishnah is the written traditions written down. And they have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws that were part of the tradition to control absolutely every part of your life. Everything you did, everything you said, every way you did it, every place you worked, how you cooked, how you ate, everything was controlled by these traditions. All right? So that was the world that Jesus came into. All right? You with me so far? Later, the Talmud was a commentary on the traditions. Okay, so it became very, very complicated. You just need to understand how complicated this word. I'll show you why. He comes to this scene. The Pharisees are there from Jerusalem, and they're there to obviously confront Jesus Christ. They were not there by accident. This was by design. This group wanted to catch Jesus. This is not the first time we've even found it in Mark. Remember, they confront him about fasting. Remember that? Remember, they confronted him when he was eating with Matthew, and they confronted him about eating with sinners, which, by the way, eating with sinners was not wrong. There's nothing in the Old Testament that says it was wrong to eat with a sinner. Guess where that came from? It came from a scribe who was trying to help us understand what it meant to be separate. And so he developed this rule about not eating with sinners. So they confronted him about fasting, they confronted him about eating with sinners, and healing on the Sabbath day, you know, all these kind of things is not new. They had done this before. And so they come to this situation. And what happens in this scene here? Jesus comes in the scene, and what is his disciples doing?
Eating.
What was their problem?
Didn't wash their hands.
Didn't wash Now, where in the Old Testament say to wash your hands before you eat? Yeah, your mama says that, right? Okay, but we look at that and we think, well, that seems petty. Understand this. This is not petty to them. This is not a small, minor infraction. We look at it and think of it only from the standpoint of cleanliness. Cleanliness had nothing to do with this. This wasn't an issue because their hands were dirty. I want you to also notice when they see this, not all his disciples. Read it again. Look what it says. It says some of his disciples. See that? Which apparently some of his disciples did do it and some people didn't do it. So not all of his disciples violated this tradition. Just some of them. And understand, this is not an unusual thing for the Jews, because if you read the Old Testament, there's a word used, I think 270 times in the New Old Testament. I can't, if that number's wrong, I'm sorry, but it's someplace in there. The word defile or defilement is in the Old Testament. The word defilement's all through the Old Testament. Sometimes there's physical. Samson. Remember Samson? Okay, big buff dude, right? Worked out at the gym a lot, right? He found an animal that was dead and honey in the animal and touched it. That was a violation of the law because he touched a dead carcass, right? Okay, because defilement. Some defilements were physical. Some defilements were ceremonial, because sometimes the Jews used the ceremony of cleanliness to paint a picture. Like the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, but first he had to cleanse himself. Remember that? Because he wanted to make sure he stood before God in a clean way. Because in the Old Testament so often had pictures or shadows or demonstrations of realities. When the shadow is gone, then there's no more. I mean, when the realities come, there's no more need for the shadow. You understand what I mean by that? So in other words, that once Christ has come, I don't need to sacrifice animals anymore, because animals were a picture of what Christ would do. Understand? So there's a lot of shadows in the Old Testament. Also, God used defilement to help the people of Israel understand that they are supposed to live a life that was separate from the world that they were in. So he'd use that. So defilement was a big deal. Now, if you read defilement in the Old Testament, then all of a sudden the scribes get a hold of this word defilement, and they said, oh my, what is there that could defile us? And guess how many regulations they would have about defilement? Can you imagine what they would do about defilement? And so one of the regulations they developed was washing hands. Now, understand, and this is kind of interesting, and you can do with what you want, but they found a way to cup their hands a certain way. I mean, you couldn't just put your hands underwater. You had to cup them. And then you had to pour water in your hands, and you had to kind of make a fist and clean your hands with the least amount of water you could. And you had to do this. Notice what he says. They don't wash that in this special way. See that word special way? And they had to do it in a special way. If you didn't do it in a special way, then you didn't do anything. If you just stuck your hand in a bucket or poured water all over it, that didn't do it. You had to clean your hands in this special way. If you didn't clean your hands in a special way, then you were eating with defiled hands. Unclean, not dirty unclean, but religiously unclean. Okay, now, that wasn't in the scripture. But the scribes developed it. You know why they developed it? Because they wanted to control every single aspect of their lives. And so they had these rules and regulations, and they were watching the disciples, and they saw this taking place. And sometimes people read that and think that's kind of petty, but it wasn't petty at all for the Jews. This was a very, very critical day and critical thing. And so they make a huge deal about it, all right? Let's go a little verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of elders, and I'm assuming some of the disciples were doing it at that point in time. And when they had come from the marketplace, do not eat unless they wash. Okay, now why the marketplace? Did you guys ever go to the grocery store? You ever run into anybody that's not saved at the grocery store? That ever happened? Okay. Is it possible you might bump into a person that's not saved? Okay, you're walking along and you bump into a person. Uh-oh, Now I've been defiled. Okay? I might pick up a fruit that was touched by a person. You understand? So all those ways I have defiled myself. So if I go to a marketplace, that's the worst place to go. And he says, obviously your disciples have gone to the marketplace, and I don't think they saw them do that or not. But he says, we just don't do that. If we go to the marketplace, we're going to make sure we're going to clean ourselves in a special way here. And because we don't want to be unclean. And then he goes, look at the last part of verse 4. It says, and many other things which they have received and hold. And then he lists four examples. What are they? Cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Okay? Now, there are no Old Testament regulations about this. Who do you think developed these? Scribes did. Who do you think adheres to them? Pharisees. And who do they make adhere to all these? The people of Jews, the Jewish people. Jesus said to the Jews, come unto me, all you are heavy laden. With what? Rules and regulations and all these sub-rules of sub-rules of sub-rules. I think last I read there was like 600 rules for just one item inside these oral laws. So there's rules for everything. A rule on top of a rule, okay? So here Jesus is with his disciples, and obviously his disciples have violated this rules, okay? So Jesus asks, so the Pharisees come to Jesus in verse 5 and ask a question. What was it? How in the world could your disciples violate this most important rule of defilement and not clean it? And how could they do this and violate the traditions of the elders? The elders were committed to the traditions passed down from scribe to scribe to scribe to a greater degree, or at least the same degree as they would be the Word of God. And ultimately, it replaced the Word of God. We read this and say, well, how silly, how absolutely silly that people would have a regulation about how you had to wash your hands. 48. Does that seem silly? Let me ask you. Do you know of any churches within the context of evangelicalism that might have a silly rule? Now, think about it. Now, I'm not just talking about Catholics who are outside of the circle of evangelical. Catholics certainly have rules, right? I mean, they have the seven sacraments, right? I was real close to doing a sacrament one time. Did I tell you that? I had a priest call me because there's a couple who were getting married who were believers, but their parents were Catholic. And the parents were concerned because if you don't get blessed and do the sacrament in the church, then that's a sacrament you miss, and that's not a good thing, right? It would take longer in purgatory for that. So a priest called me and said, I've got a couple that's coming to your church to get married. You're performing the wedding. Would you mind if I authorized you to perform the sacrament of marriage in your church? I said, no, I don't mind that at all. So I proceeded to tell him that sacraments are irrelevant to us. And so he wasn't real happy that I didn't become priest segment. Anyway, but anyway, churches have weird things. Can you name a thing? For instance, right now, if I was growing up and I was a young kid and I looked like this as a young child, I right now would be in a state of sin. Does anybody know why? Huh? Well, there's a number of reasons why. You would never wear a shirt like this. Okay, I'd have to, who would I have to look like? There's no one here good enough, I don't think. Okay. You'd have to have a white shirt, right? Right shirt. Okay, did you see another sinful thing I'm doing? My hair is touching my ears, right? And my collar a little bit, okay? Now, are there any women in here sinning this morning? Are there? All right, hair's too short. Any women have pants on rather than the dress? Oh, how sinful. Oh, and men with shorts? Oh, good night. Why? What is it? What are those? Now watch, they're oral traditions. They've been passed down from generation to generation. All right, I'm going to throw this other one out to you. You may not like this one. King James only. It's a tradition. Okay? Now, if you want to wake someone up about King James only, here's what I tell you to do. Do not get a present-day King James Bible and read the preface. Go on your computers. You know what those are, the computers? Okay, do a search on the original preface to the King James Bible. The original. The original preface is like four times longer than the current one. And in the original preface, one of the points they make in it is we're hoping for new translations to come to make ours better. That's original preface, okay? But people hold to it, and if you don't hold to King James only, man, what are you? Because you're holding to a tradition. There's traditions all over the place, hair length and all that kind of stuff. It's just crazy. They were no different, okay? And they were holding these traditions, and they said they're not keeping the tradition. So Jesus says, you're right, we're so sorry, we didn't want to be offensive. Is that what he says? Okay, now, he knew how to win friends and influence people because what did he start off with? He says, by the way, you know the Bible talks about you. Isn't that what he says? And he says, Isaiah says of this generation, what does it say? You're a hypocrite. Does anybody know what a hypocrite is? That's part of it. Hippo is the idea of hiding. And the idea is you're hiding behind a mask, is what really hypocrisy is. You're hiding about a mask. It's you are saying that this is what you are, but in reality you're something different than that. Whether it's this is what you are with the people around you, but this is what you really are to God, doesn't matter. This is not who you really are. Do you think there's any hypocrites in church? Occasionally, of course. I love it when people come and say, I don't go to church. I say, why not? So there's just too many hypocrites. Right? So what's the answer to that? Do you go to the grocery store? Do you think that person, cash register, says thank you so much, really means it? There's hypocrites everywhere you go. Now, there probably shouldn't be as many hypocrites in church, would you say? Okay? But he says, you're a hypocrite. He says, you're hypocrites. He says, he's not flattering them. He's just bluntly saying, he says, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? You're hypocrites. Why? Look what he says. Look at the phrase that he quotes from Isaiah. This people honors me with what? Their lips. But what's their problem? All right, so let me ask you, what was the objection that the Pharisees had and the scribes had about the disciples? What did they not do? They didn't do an external act of some nature, something that not contained in the scripture, an external act. And because they didn't do this external act, if they had done this external act, then they would have been, in their minds, clean. Does somehow washing your hands make you clean inside? What good does washing your hands do to the heart? Now, if you want to wash your hands and your heart is clean, fine. But he's saying that their hearts are sinful, and the washing of their hands, even in this ceremonial, marvelous way they're doing it, has no bearing and no impact. So let me ask you then. How do you, as a believer, become pure and clean? Now think, are there things you can do in church that churches have promoted? Here's what you do to show that you are religious and pure. People are advocating all kinds of things about going to church. A person says, well, you don't go to church, you can't be clean. You don't do this, you can't be clean. You can't be pure. What makes us pure, people? Our hearts are pure. And how do our hearts become pure? Only Jesus Christ can make our hearts pure. Our hearts are pure. We have this mentality, even within the Christian world, that somehow there are these rules and regulations and things you're supposed to do, and it's no better than what the Pharisees are doing, that somehow you have to fill these check boxes, that these are all the things you do to become a good believer. But that's not the point. The point is where? The point is the inside, the heart. He says, He says, your heart's far from me, okay? It's hypocrisy. It's hiding who you really are. And Isaiah quoted because that's how Israel was living at that point in time as well. They have this lip service. They said this is what they believed and who they were, but obviously they weren't that. They were these hair-splitting, legalistic individuals in their world. So because they're that, and because they held to the tradition, notice the last phrase, they're teaching doctrines, which is the doctrines of God, they're teaching the doctrines of men in place of the doctrines of God. I'll give you another example. I think I made a copy of this because I thought it was kind of funny. Dress codes. Okay, let's talk about dress codes. Can we talk about dress codes?
Sure.
All right. This was a school that had this dress code. And they had this binder with all the rules and regulations of a dress code. Have you ever seen rules and regulations of dress code? You ever see those? Okay. What happens to a binder with rules and regulations of dress code? Anybody know what happens to that binder? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You know why? Because you have to be a scribe to be able to explain it. And you can't describe what the scribes do. They get more and more in depth, right? So this Christian school had this dress code. There was pages for girls and pages for boys. And at this point in time this is in the 80s, they had girls would come to school with leg warmers. Anybody know what leg warmers are? Okay. Now see, I've never wore leg warmers, so help me with this, ladies. What's the purpose of leg warmers? Okay, all right, good. I didn't know that, but I was assuming that was true. They keep them warm, okay? All of a sudden, a couple of pop stars started wearing leg warmers in the world. It became fashionable. So the school passed a rule they could no longer wear leg warmers because it looked like they were associating with these pop stars. Okay? So they passed a rule. And then pretty soon it became what color and on the list goes. Then the school, one of the kids, put up a picture of a pop singer, Christian pop singer, if she's Christian, Amy Grant. But anyway, this Christian pop singer on their locker. Okay, so the school came by and they saw this picture. They said, you can't put that picture up. So they had to pass a rule about putting pictures of pop singers on the lockers. Okay, then they had to define what a pop singer was. And then they had to define what kind of music it was. So one of the kids thought that was funny, so they went out and they got a picture of the principal and put a picture of the principal on their locker. I'd like to meet that kid. Why? Because what is about rules like that? There's no end to those rules, right? Well, let me give you an example. Do you know what modesty is? Do you know how to define modesty? Or do you want to use the judge's line? I don't know what modesty is, but I know it when I see it. Yeah. It's an interesting thing about modesty, because we want to be modest, right? All right. And not only just modest, but watch, modesty in relationship not just to what I think, but the impact of what I do in relationship with somebody else. Because Scripture says, I got to be careful of my brother and sister in Christ, right? I got to live as if I'm in a community, not just by myself. Okay, but what do I think a scribe will want to do? A scribe will want to come along and tell you exactly what modesty looks like. These people were taking these rules and regulations, and they were taking these regulations to such a degree that something had happened. He says, you take these commandments of men and you replace the commandments of God. You understand? Well, what should we be obeying? The commandments of men or the commandments of God? Obviously of God. He goes further. Verse 8, you lay aside the commandments of men, you hold the traditions of the men, you wash in pitchers and cups and many other such things. And then in verse 9, he gets, I would call it a little sarcastic, okay? It doesn't show it much in the Greek, in the English, but it is in the Greek. He says, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. A way we would translate it says, you're doing a beautiful job in messing up God's plan. Kind of a colloquial way of saying it. He says, you guys really got this figured out, how to get rid of God's word. You do it by rules and regulations, is basically what he's saying. He says, you're doing that. And so then he gives an example. What's the example he uses? I bet you most people don't know what this next thing is. He gives an example of Corban. How many of you ever read that passage and said, Corban, what's Corban? How many of you ever thought, what does Corban mean? Anybody ever think that? What, Corban? What does that Corban mean? Okay. Yeah, and that's in a small. You can do a little broader than that as well. All right, basically he says, if you got a kid has a requirement in the Scripture. What is the requirement of a kid in the Scripture? What's it say? Honor your father and your mother, okay? And honor isn't just obedience. Honor, so obedience is a result of the honor. Understand that? But you honor them, all right? So he says that's something in the Scripture. Does the Scripture teach honor? So if you're talking to your kids in the Old Testament at this point in time, you would say, God's law requires that you show me honor. Isn't that what it says? And in fact, the law says if you don't do it, they could kill you. Okay, I would say probably you'd have less violations of that. And if you did have a violation, they'd probably only do it once. Yeah. So, I mean, that's pretty strict, isn't it? Okay, and we're not under law, I understand that. But honor your father and your mother, correct? Okay, now the scribes looked at that and said, okay, our job is to explain that. So we've got to come up with the rules and regulations to explain that. So the Jewish scribes wrote all kinds of rules and regulations to what it looks like to honor your mom and your father and your mother. Lots of rules and regulations. But they also included a caveat, an exception rule. All right, here's the exception rule, and the kids really need to get this because this is important for kids. Okay, the exception rule for the kid was this. If your parents said, I need this from you, whatever it is, whatever it says would profit them, you as a kid could say to them, I'm sorry, I can't do that or I can't give you that because it's Corban. Okay, so if... Who we want to use here? I don't know who we want to use here. Oh, we'll use Adam. So Brian says, I need you to go and clean your room. And Adam says, I can't. My time is set apart for Corban right now, and I can't give that to you. Brian would have no recourse to do anything with him. Okay. And what Corban was, it was a designation of an object or time or any material thing or anything whatsoever that you would designate to be used in the service of God, a gift to the temple or whatever it was. Okay, so you can claim anything. And Adam says, I'm sorry, the next hour is claimed for God. I can't give that to you. And Brian had no recourse. That's Corban, you understand? And then because he wanted to make sure it was understandable to people who were not Jewish, he puts a clause right after it. Corban, which is the next phrase it says, it's a gift. Okay, and it's a special gift to God. So a man says that, and he is no longer obligated to do anything for his father and mother. Look at the last phrase of verse 13. What does it say? What did the tradition do to the Word of God? It made the Word of God void, empty, non-binding. It eliminated the importance and the authority of the Word of God in that person's life. Tradition. Is it possible that believers within evangelicalism have taken so many rules and regulations and have made those things the things we live by, and by doing so have actually made the Word of God void? Because what is supposed to control our actions? If you're going to say, this is what God wants you to do. For instance, should you go to church? Well, you're here. Does God's word speak? don't go back to the Old Testament, Sabbath and all that kind of, does the New Testament talk about going to church? What's it say? It says, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, especially as you see the day coming, and you come together to edify and challenge people with the word, okay? God wants us to fellowship with one another, okay? How often? How often should you go to church? Don't tell me as much as you need it. I mean, when do you go to church? Well, if we don't have a Sunday night service, have we sinned because we don't have a Sunday night service? There are churches will say that because we don't have a Sunday night service, we're sinning. Now, why would they do that? What have they done? They've added a tradition that somehow this is what makes you godly. Is that what makes us godly? We want to be obedient to God's word and let God's word dictate, not the traditions dictate. Okay? Well, what if we decided, let's say, for instance, we said that we're going to go camping. Okay, and let's say half the congregation goes camping on the weekend, and we actually have a service at the camp. Is it a sin to have a service on the camp? Well, it might be. We don't know yet. We haven't done it yet. I haven't been out camping with you people, so I'm really concerned. Okay, well, what if we decide we have services on Saturday night instead of Sunday morning? Is that okay? It's not okay for some people. Do you know why? Because they replace the Word of God with their traditions. Our goal is not to make the world of scribes happy. Our goal is to please our Savior and be obedient to the Word and let the Word dictate what we do. It might seem petty that they would bring up this washing thing. It was not petty to them. This was a critical aspect of being pure before God. If we start saying that the washing of our hands in some special way makes us pure before God, what does that eliminate? That eliminates the work of God in our lives that makes us pure before God, doesn't it? Yes. And that's what happens with traditions. They end up taking the place of God and His Word. And the word we say we're Spence support, middle word. Why? You can go to almost any evangelical church in this town and across this country and read their statement of faith, and almost every single one of them will say the same thing in relationship to the Bible. They say that the Bible is our final authority in faith and practice. Every single constitution, every bylaw will say the same thing. And it means absolutely nothing in most of those churches, because the Bible is not their final statement. It isn't what controls what they do. It isn't how they operate. I'm amazed if you can read a constitution, and you read constitutions all over the place, and they'll say, we believe in the Bible, and the Bible's going to control, and then you go read the constitution, and the constitution is in violation of the Bible. And that happens all the time. What's important, folks? God's word is. If you have a brother or sister that's struggling and trying to figure out what to do, what do you tell them? You tell them what? What should they do? Read the Word of God and let the Word of God help you decide. If they come to you and they say, well, what should I do about this situation? What do you tell them? Read the book. What if they're confused about something? What do you tell them? Read the book. Read the book. Read the book. Read the book. Live the book. Live the book. Live the book. Well, what if the book doesn't talk about that? Here's the difficult part. What if the book doesn't talk about that? What if it's not specific? So what do you do then? What do the scribes do? The scribes made it more specific, right? All right, you come to this church, okay? Some of you here in this congregation right now have a King James Bible. Is that correct? Let me see. Anybody have a King James Bible? Some people have a New King James Bible. Who has New King James? Okay. Some people have NIV. Do you have your NIV? Some New American Standard, right? All right, which one's the right one? Oh, ESV, I forgot. I'm sorry. ESV. All right, I don't want to leave anybody off. Good News for Modern Man, anybody get? All right. Are there regulations in some churches about what Bible you use?
Yes.
Is there something in Scripture that says to do that? Now, we can talk about translation philosophy and all that. I don't want to get into that. All I want to point out, it's really easy to become so detailed about things that God never became detailed about because God was not interested in becoming detailed about it because sometimes it's just an issue of preference. About what you wore. Why wear blue? Is blue more spiritual than red? That's the devil's colors? You see what I'm saying? And how easy is that to do? And that happens all the time. We think this is an unusual circumstance. This is a normal circumstance of what happens to churches all the time. Because they lose sight of what's really important to control their lives. And that is God's word is important. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that our lives would be controlled by the dictates of your word and not the dictates of our world. Even the world of Christianity, even the world of religion will want to control us. Help us, Lord, be controlled by the Spirit, controlled by your word, and live that way that we might please you and not the world around us. Help us not to fall in the trap of hypocrisy as they did in this time. Even if we think it's vitally important, if the scripture doesn't say it is, it isn't. Help us to understand those things. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.